We turn in the scriptures tonight to Genesis 4. Genesis 4. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted, and if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel, thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond thou shalt be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And it shall come to pass that every one that findeth me shall slay me. The Lord said unto him, Therefore whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod, on the east of Eden. Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. And he builded a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. And unto Enoch was born Irad, and Irad begat Mehujael, and Mehujael begat Methusael, and Methusael begat Lamech. And Lamech took unto him two wives. The name of the one was Ada, and the name of the other Zillah. And Ada bare Jabal. He was the father of such as dwell in tents, and of such as have cattle. And his brother name was Jubal. He was the father of all such as handled the harp and organ. And Zillah, she also bare Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. And Lamech said unto his wives, Ada and Zillah, Hearken unto my speech, for I have slain a man to my wounding, and a young man to my hurt. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and sevenfold. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. For God, saith she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And to Seth, to him also, there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. This far we read God's word tonight. Our text is found in Hebrews 11, verse 4. Hebrews 11, verse 4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Abel is the first witness of faith recorded in Hebrews 11. His sacrifice is the first act of faith recorded in the Scripture. Jesus informs us in Matthew 23, verse 35, that Abel also was the first martyr whose righteous blood was shed because of his faith. That blood was shed by his own brother, Cain. And therefore, the witness of Abel stands in stark contrast to the witness of his brother, Cain. In the wickedness of his unbelief, Cain slew his brother, and that with no sign in the least of repentance. With these two brothers, God's sovereign decree of predestination begins to unfold itself in history. God told Adam and Eve after the fall into sin that there would be two seeds, that is, two distinct groups of people that would develop in this world. The seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. The seed of the woman would consist of elect believers. The seed of the serpent consisted of the reprobate man and woman who have no faith. Abel was of the seed of the woman. Cain was of the seed of the serpent. The enmity spoken of in Genesis 3, verse 15, between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman became immediately apparent at the very dawn of history now with these two brothers, the sons of Adam and Eve. But our text tonight does not focus our attention on the wicked deed of Cain in slaying his brother Abel. It concentrates our attention on the righteous deed of Abel. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Our focus tonight, therefore, will be on Abel's faith and on the sacrifice that he offered by faith. He leaves us a witness of what faith is not only, but in what faith always results, that is, the fruits of faith. In other words, Abel's faith was revealed in what he did. True faith always results in good works. The two cannot be divorced from one another, as we will find tonight and throughout Hebrews 11. James explains concerning Abraham in James 2, verse 22, "Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? As with Abraham, so with Abel. His faith revealed itself by his works." While considering this faith of Abel, we need to ask ourselves a question tonight. Is that faith of Abel the same as our faith? Do we who live at the close of history now have the same faith as this man who lived at the very dawn of history? And do we receive the testimony from our God that he is pleased with us? We must apply to ourselves, therefore, Abel's example of faith, and that as we consider Abel's more excellent sacrifice. That's our theme tonight, Abel's more excellent sacrifice. In the first place, we're going to consider his sacrifice, secondly, his faith, and then finally, his blessing. Cain and Abel were the first two children, that were born to Adam and Eve. By the time the events of our text transpired, however, we can be sure that plenty of other sons and daughters had been born to our first parents. Cain and Abel were adults by the time that they offered their sacrifices. And when we find that Cain was exiled because of his sin, he was married, and his wife had now borne him children that would carry on his line. The possibility exists that Cain and Abel were twins. We can gather that somewhat from the wording of Genesis 4, but we cannot be certain of that. One thing we are certain, of course, is that Cain was the eldest of the two. The two brothers had now entered into their own occupations in life as well. Cain was a farmer. He eked out a living by the sweat of his brow by working with that sin-cursed earth to bring forth fruit. Abel, on the other hand, was a shepherd and took care of his sheep and probably his herds. From an earthly point of view, Cain must have been the stronger of these two men. We say that because of the names that were given to them. The name Abel means breath or emptiness, vanity. He may have been a frail child, and that especially in comparison to his brother Cain. Certainly, he was not to be numbered among the mighty and the noble of this earth. The name Cain, on the other hand, means acquired. Evidently, Eve felt that with this firstborn son, she had, to use now her words of Genesis 4, verse 1, received a man from Jehovah. She viewed her firstborn son, Cain, as the propagation now of the human race that would follow after her and her husband, Adam. But not only did she see that in Cain, but she saw in him that she had received a child of the covenant. That explains also the spiritual identity of these two men. Both of them were born in the line of the covenant. Now I realize that at this point, the seed of the woman with whom God would establish his covenant and the seed of the serpent had not become distinguishable yet in the world. Nevertheless, Adam and Eve were themselves in God's covenant. God created them in fellowship with him. And likewise, directly after the fall of man into sin, God gave to them the promise of his covenant. That is, that one would be born of the seed of the woman who would conquer sin and Satan. With a view to that coming Messiah, Adam and Eve were taught how to sacrifice. Skins of animals were given them shortly after their fall into sin, and these skins were meant to be a covering. The blood of these animals was shed in order to teach them that blood had to be shed as an atonement or a covering for their sin. And Adam and Eve passed on that act of sacrificing to their children. That's why we find Cain and Abel now coming before Jehovah and offering their sacrifices to him. Likewise, as children within a covenant home, these two sons were taught that the perfect fellowship that their parents had at one time experienced with God in paradise was lost. And that due to their sin and their fall into sin, they deserved eternal punishment. Furthermore, Adam and Eve had to have taught their sons, otherwise what's the sense of these sacrifices, had to have taught their sons that corrupt nature and that guilt that they had incurred from God in the fall was now passed on to them, their children, and that they too needed to plead on the merits of that blood that would be shed by the one who was to come. They were taught of the devastating reality of sin in life. In fact, I can imagine that Adam and Eve pounded that into these sons. Look what happened to us. Look of your need to that one who is to come, who is to overcome sin and Satan. So all of that was taught to these two sons. They knew. They knew intimately what had happened, and that the only way of the forgiveness of sins was to look to that seed of the woman who had been promised to God's children in Genesis 3, verse 15. But as we mentioned, God's decree of election and reprobation was now unfolding, and that within the very covenant family of Adam and Eve. God did not will to save Cain. He was reprobate. And because of that, he was an unbeliever. His heart was blinded by unbelief. As Jesus explained later to his disciples, it was not given unto him by God to know the things of the kingdom of heaven. God had not regenerated him by his spirit. And as a result, the corruption that was passed on to him from his parents, Adam and Eve, now consumed his heart, his mind, and his will, so that that promise that was given to Adam and Eve and to the seed of the woman in Genesis 3:15 meant absolutely nothing, nothing to Cain. Now that was Cain on the one hand. Abel, on the other hand, was an elect child of God. God had chosen by his grace to work in the heart of Abel. And he delivered Abel from the guilt of his sin. He was made righteous in the blood of that Savior who was to come. And because he was justified, God also delivered him from the corruption and the blindness of his sin. So that, again, what Jesus taught his disciples later on, here was a man that was given to know by God the things of the kingdom of heaven. Abel had a spiritual understanding of his own sin. Spirit worked that within him. Of his own sin and of his own need for salvation. Now, mind you, Abel didn't have the same understanding then as has been given to you and me now. We live in the age of fulfillment, so that we can look back and we can see everything that Jesus Christ has done for us in our salvation. Nevertheless, do not underestimate the faith or the content of the faith of God's people then. They had the promise. That promise was that of a Savior. They had the promise that blood would be shed to save from sin. And although they did not fully understand how that all was to take place, they believed. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen with the eyes. That's what characterized Abel now. He understood the promise of salvation in the coming Messiah. And that day and night difference between Cain and Abel revealed itself in the sacrifices that they now offered to God. Some would say that the sacrifices of Cain and Abel really were not of the essence. They didn't matter. Our text emphasizes the faith of Abel. And there can be no doubt about it, people of God, that the Word of God before us tonight emphasizes the faith of this man, Abel. We'll notice that in our second point when we talk about his faith. But faith produces works. And Abel's sacrifice was indeed the fruit of his faith. Besides, our text states it clearly enough. Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Abel's sacrifice was more excellent. That does not mean, by the way, that Cain offered an excellent sacrifice, but it just so happened that Abel's was a little more excellent than that of Cain's. Cain's sacrifice, from the account in Genesis 4, had no value whatsoever. We read in the Genesis account that God did not have respect unto Cain's sacrifice. God did not honor it. God was not pleased with it. But God did have respect, we read in Genesis 4. He did have respect to Abel and his sacrifice. So we need to examine the sacrifices of these two men. Cain was a farmer. We are not told that what crops he grew in particular, whether it was that of the fruit that are grown on trees or on the vine, grapes, for example. We're not sure if he grew that or if he grew grain in his fields, or maybe he was just a vegetable farmer. We aren't told that of Cain. But he offered to God upon an altar of the fruit of the ground. That's what's used in Scripture. That is to say, of the yield or the increase of his crops, some of the produce he took from his crops now, and he offered them to God. He offered them. He brought or presented his fruit to God for God's acceptance. That's what the idea of offer here means. Now, Abel was a shepherd and actually offered unto God a sacrifice. And that word sacrifice literally refers to a victim, that is, one who is slain. And that technically couldn't be said, of course, of Cain's offering of the fruit of the ground. His fruit was not a victim. It was not a sacrifice from a technical point of view. Abel, we learn in Genesis 4, verse 4, brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. That simply means he sacrificed a young lamb upon the altar and burned the fat and the meat on the altar. The sacrifice that he brought was also an offering to God. That is to say, he brought this sacrifice for God's acceptance. As Cain brought his offering, so also Abel brought his offering. So those were the sacrifices. Now we might think that it was rather natural, after all, for Cain to bring the fruit of his field, since he was a farmer, and that Abel would rather naturally bring a firstling of his flock, because, well, he was a shepherd. But that really does not enter into this picture. Really is not the case. Both had been taught what a proper sacrifice was to God. Both understood the meaning of that sacrifice. And we are told that Abel's sacrifice was more excellent than Cain's offering. This means that his sacrifice was greater in quality, superior in quality, to that of Cain's. And it was so because Cain brought fruit to God upon his altar. Fruit was not an acceptable offering, you understand. Now, if you read the Mosaic law a little bit later on, then the children of Israel were required by God under Mosaic law to bring the first fruits of their harvest to the temple and wave that before God in their worship there. But those were laws of Moses that were established many, many, many years later. This is very early on in history. And God had told Adam and Eve, and therefore they taught their sons, a specific type of sacrifice that had to be offered before God. And Cain was taught that too. You had to bring a lamb, firstling of the flock, a very young lamb, no blemish, and you had to sacrifice that lamb on an altar before God and shed his blood. So there was significance, you see, in bringing to God that lamb to be accepted by him. A lamb, as Abel offered that lamb upon his altar, sacrificed it, shed its blood, That lamb was a gift presented before God. And our text says that when it says that God testifying of Abel's gifts. Abel presented before God a gift in that sacrifice. That is an expression of honor. He wished to honor God by means of that sacrifice. So he offered a lamb in order to thank God for what God had done for him and to honor him in that work of his own salvation. And then we can say, too, that that lamb indeed pointed ahead to the Messiah who is to come and the shedding of blood that was needed to be made in order to make one righteous before God. No doubt, Adam and Eve had explained that very truth to their sons. Cain and Abel knew of the significance of a proper sacrifice to God, and that's why God showed respect to Abel's sacrifice, and he showed no respect at all to Cain's sacrifice. So we have the phrase of our text. Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. But these were merely the outward form of these offerings that the brothers brought. It was true that Cain's was not acceptable to God, but it can be equally true that a man or a woman might offer from a formal, in an outward point of view, a sacrifice that appeared to be perfectly correct in form. And yet, when they offer it, do not offer it from the heart. It was that David writes of in Psalm 51 a little later on. For thou, God, desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. What must be emphasized, both respect to Cain's offering and Abel's sacrifice, is the attitude of their heart in the offerings that they brought before God. That's what's important. What characterized these two men spiritually only revealed itself in the sacrifices that they now offered before God. But it is why they offered these sacrifices that set these two men apart from one another. You see, Cain offered his sacrifice out of the pride of his heart. Because Cain was reprobate, he was void of faith. And as we will learn in connection with Enoch in verse 6 of Hebrews 11, without faith it is impossible to please God. He didn't have faith in his heart. It was impossible, therefore, to please God. Cain saw no need for the forgiveness of his sins through the blood of the Messiah who was to come. He was not convicted in his heart of the need for a Savior from sin because he wasn't convinced in his heart that he sinned. He didn't hope for the coming of Jesus Christ, the birth of that Messiah. And for that reason, he offered the finest of his fruits there upon that altar. And then he said, "Look, Lord, at what I have brought here and offered to you as a gift. Here's the best of the works of my hands. I'm giving it to you with the expectation now that you will show me your favor and your blessing. Mind you, I put hard labor in an effort to bring forth these particular fruits, and I'm offering them to you, Lord." Cain thought that the works of his own hands had meritorious value. God should be pleased with him because of what he did now for God. That was the attitude of Cain's heart. We find in Cain's attitude the self-same sin that is ingrained into the sinful flesh of man, of every person, of every person. That somehow we want to look good in God's sight in order to earn his favor and his blessing. And it's an error that's born out of the pride of man. That error. How often it pops up, doesn't it, in the history of the church. Nation of Israel. Outward formal sacrifice. They thought that that would satisfy God and make him happy with them. He wasn't happy with them at all because they didn't live according to his precepts. They were taken away into captivity. By the time Jesus Christ came, the Pharisees and their work righteousness, which they place now before the children of Israel too, obedience to the laws of Moses are what is going to earn you your salvation and your righteousness before God. You found it in the Judaizers, in the early Christian church, same type of error. You find it in the history of the church in the New Testament. When you look at the Roman Catholic Church, you find it even in many Presbyterian and Reformed churches here with the error of federal vision. Somehow, man in his pride believes that he can earn God's favor by the works of his own hands, by his own deeds, by his own obedience before God. Cain didn't recognize the debt of his sin that he owed to God, his own unworthiness before God, and the need, therefore, to be covered over in the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. Instead of a humble heart that understands the horrible plight into which mankind has fallen in Adam and Eve, wicked men in their pride begin to imagine that they can earn, or at least assist in earning, God's love and favor. That's Cain's attitude of heart. That on the basis of what he did now, God was, well, almost obliged to accept what he had done. But that means he saw no sin in himself. It means he didn't see any need for salvation from sin. To the opposite extreme now was Abel, in whose heart God had worked by his grace and spirit. If you recall a couple of weeks ago when we defined faith in our study of the first couple of verses of Hebrews 11, we discovered that one cannot believe without first of all being regenerated by the Spirit. It's at that time of our regeneration we learned that the Spirit of Jesus Christ begins a powerful work in the heart of the child of God. He grafts us at that point into Jesus Christ so that we become one with Christ. And being grafted into Christ as a branch is grafted into a tree, the life of that tree that flows forth in the branch is the life of Jesus Christ that flows forth into you and me who are grafted into him. With that life of Jesus Christ now within us, we are given eyes all of a sudden to see and hearts to understand the things of the kingdom of heaven. Whereas one who is not regenerated does not have that. There's no life of Christ in him. It's at that point that we become convicted or convinced of our own sin. It's at that point that we see our need to be reconciled to God, and that that can take place only when our Savior takes away our guilt by paying the price of our sin and then bringing us back to God. Well, people of God, that conviction of sin, that conviction of our need for the cross of Jesus Christ, is faith. It's the conviction of faith. And it is a faith that God works in the heart of every one of his elect, regenerated people. It's that faith that characterized Abel. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice. That's the point of the writer to the Hebrews throughout all of these accounts that he relates to you and to me in Hebrews 11. These saints did that by faith. Faith. By faith, Abel saw himself as a sinner. In sorrow, he offered unto God the sacrifice of a lamb, and not merely an outward formal sacrifice of that lamb, but because he saw in the blood of that lamb his hope. His hope. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. He recognized his place in the eternal inheritance on the grounds of that promised one who would deliver him from his sin. And he came before God now with a humble petition on his lips that we learned about this morning. Forgive me my debts. Such was the faith of Abel, revealed in the sacrifice that he now offered to Jehovah. The writer to the Hebrews adds in our text, by which, that is now, by which faith, Abel obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. By faith, Abel was given the assurance that he was now righteous before God. Abel was justified before him. He received the testimony from God that his sins were forgiven him, and obtained witness from God that although he was guilty and unworthy in himself, worthy only of condemnation, he was perfectly innocent of all of his sin. The righteousness promised him in the coming Messiah was his. Righteous through that promise that was given to him. And as a result, Abel received this testimony from God in his sacrifice that he pleased God. God was pleased with him. That was not true of Abel, of course, because of his faith. In other words, it wasn't true of Abel on the grounds of his faith. And certainly, that was not true of Abel on the grounds of his sacrifice, what he did. It is true that God testified concerning Abel's gifts that he was righteous. He testified to Abel that his sacrifice was evidence of the faith that dwelt within him. And God testified, therefore, of that evidence of his faith by approving of that sacrifice that Abel made. So that the testimony that Abel, in effect, received from God was this: by means of faith, Abel, I have imputed to you the righteousness of the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Cain received from God the opposite testimony. God testified to him too. Just the opposite. You are yet in your sin. Forgiveness is not yours. The righteousness that you sought by your works, you have not received. You are still under guilt and condemnation. The same is true of fallen Israel. And we learn of that of Paul's commentary on Israel in Romans 10, verse 3. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. That was true of Cain. And that was the testimony that was given to him as well. That's why God didn't have respect unto his sacrifice. Simple answer is that Cain himself exhibited in his sacrifice no faith at all, and Abel did. But how did these men receive that testimony from God? I mean, we today receive testimony too that we are righteous before God. But how did these men receive that testimony then? The only answer that can be given is that God spoke it to them. God appeared to these men in some way, or at least spoke to them in some way, and explained to them, I have respect unto Abel's sacrifice, but I do not have respect unto Cain's sacrifice. We deduce that somewhat because our text in Hebrews doesn't speak of that, and really Genesis 4 doesn't speak of that either. But we deduce that from the fact that God spoke to Cain afterwards. Cain was very wroth. When he learned that God didn't have respect to his offering, Cain was very wroth and his countenance fell. And then notice this, and the Lord said unto Cain, so he was speaking to these men. The Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted, and if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. So he spoke with Cain, making it obvious that this testimony or this witness that God gave to these men, that one was righteous and one was not, was spoken to them at that time. God's testimony came to Abel and Cain objectively, therefore. It came to them by his spoken word. We today, as I mentioned, also receive that testimony of God that we're righteous before him, don't we? But God doesn't come and speak to us directly and say to us, you're righteous before me because of what of your faith, and you're righteous not because of faith or by your faith, by means of your faith, and so on. He doesn't come to us and say these things to us. But he does say it to us objectively. He says it to us in his word. And when we read that word by faith, then that word itself speaks to you and to me and tells us that by faith we are pleasing to God. Besides that, the Holy Spirit himself testifies with our spirit, doesn't he? That we are the children of God and therefore heirs unto eternal life. Why? Because we're righteous in the blood of Jesus Christ. So that we have that testimony today too, that by faith we're pleasing unto God. Now, our text concludes that Abel, being dead, yet speaketh. Rather strange phrase that's given right there at the end of our text, that he, being dead, yet speaketh. That has reference to the account once again that we find in Genesis 4, this time verse 10. And God said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. It speaks to me from the ground. Your brother's blood, he's dead. That blood speaks to me. It cries to me from the ground. Now, that verse, of course, cannot be understood unless we have the rest of the account before us tonight. Cain was angry as we have noticed, with God's assessment of his sacrifice. But instead of humbling himself before God and admitting that his offering was sinful and that he was sorry for that and that he wouldn't do that again, Cain walked away in pride and in his anger. But there's more to this account than what is revealed over here in Genesis 4 or in our text this evening. We read of that in 1 John 3, verse 12, where John, commenting about Cain, says this: "Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother, and wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's were righteous." In other words, the whole of Abel's conduct, not just in his sacrifice, but the whole of Abel's walk in life, was a witness against his brother Cain. Every time Cain would see Abel, Abel irked him. He saw faith in his brother. I can see it, you know, out of holy roller. We could say that sometimes when we see somebody walking in a righteous way, huh? Ah, the holy roller. He could see it in his brother Abel, not only in the sacrifice, but in his walk in life, that Abel's works were righteous. His walk of life was righteous, and that his was wicked. It was a testimony against him every time he saw Abel. And that anger must have smoldered in the heart of Cain, so much so that one day they were out in the fields with one another. And they spoke with one another. What they said to one another, the Bible doesn't record. Maybe it was an admonition on the part of Abel that he gave to his brother Cain. But the result of that conversation is that Cain became very, very angry with his brother and killed him. Killed him in cold blood, right there in the field, and left him lying dead on the ground, and Abel's blood oozed out of him into the ground itself, and he walked away from it. Didn't bother him one lick. And then God, a little later on, came and asked Cain where his brother was, and Cain answered him with these words in verse 9 of Genesis 4. "I know not. Am I my brother's keeper?" Imagine saying something like that to God, who knows the thoughts and intents of our hearts and everything that's taken place. "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?" There is no fear of God before the eyes of a wicked, reprobate man who doesn't believe. No fear. Abel's blood spoke to God from the ground. Not literally, quite obviously, but God saw that blood, and that blood spoke to him of the precious life of one of his children that had now just been taken, because precious in the sight of God is the death of his saints. And it witnessed against Cain. But that blood of Abel, people of God, is a testimony to us. It speaks to all of us throughout the ages as God's children. And it testifies something to you and to me: his faith. Such faith is what must characterize you and me. We too must know our sins and humbly confess those sins before God. These must be the sacrifices that we offer, sacrifices of praise, a broken spirit and a broken and a contrite heart. That's what must characterize us. And we must, with confidence and with conviction, because that's faith, we must, with confidence, cling to the promises of God that salvation is ours only in the blood of Jesus Christ alone. So we cling to Him in faith and the righteousness that Jesus Christ has earned for you and me on the cross. And then we come in humble worship of God's name and offer ourselves now as living sacrifices of praise before God. Unto such, God has respect. Amen. Our gracious and eternal Father, again into thy presence we come, thankful unto thee that we can have such a godly example found in a man whose life was taken from him because he revealed faith. May that faith be ours, Father, a faith that clings to the cross of Jesus Christ, where alone we can find our righteousness, a faith that looks away from self and does not attempt in pride to earn thy favor, and yet a faith that goes forth and reveals itself in our lives and the works that we perform, lives or works of thankfulness before thee. We're thankful for the cross of Christ and that thou hast so worked within us so that we might have eyes to see and hearts to understand the things of the kingdom. We pray, grant unto us confidence and a knowledge of that Savior and of our salvation, so that we might in faith look to thee, our God, and find our all in thee. Hear our prayer. Go with us in this week that we might live in that faith. For Jesus' sake.